In Acts 13, turn your Bibles to Acts 13. That's where we're going to be at today. Acts 13, we've been looking at church on the move and wading our way through Acts. And also coming this September, we have a Sunday, September the 12th, we're going to be doing a reminder of the 20 years of 9/11. And so it's hard to believe it's been 20 years. But what has transpired since then? So we're going to be kind of looking at some events that's transpired since then. And so what is God saying through those events and everything else? And so we're going to be looking at doing something very special this September, so you don't want to miss out on that. I want to thank Pastor Marshall Tucker for last Sunday. You know, I'm not going to move all the way over here and back and forth. But I did bring my handkerchief and everything else, all right? I did bring that. So just stay tuned, all right? Our camera guy had a hard time getting him all in last week. We're going to look at the church in Antioch in Acts 13. In verse 1, that's where it begins, in the church at Antioch. And so we saw the gospel go there, this pivotal city that was Roman and Gentile. It was a multicultural hub city. It was a very important city, as we're going to see, just for transportation reasons. But also as a very gospel-centered church. It was a multicultural church. It was a multicultural leadership and everything else. And I'm not saying every church has to have that, but it needs to have gifted leaders, as we're going to see. It needs to have a vision to where what we're trying to do in this world. And so let's just read verses 1 to 4. Together, then we're just going to break down the rest of the chapter. So it's in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we know who Barnabas is. He goes all the way back to Acts chapter 5 and 6. Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, so he was in some government issues, and Saul, who was the Apostle Paul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus, which is an island. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John Mark was with them as their helper. So there's just six things I just want to point out in this chapter, just a couple of things as we start off, just about this church. This church has been studied by thousands on how to do missions, how to be a missions-minded church. The Jerusalem church started the whole movement, right? The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and just started to move north, as we're going to see on the map here on our second slide. And so we've been studying, this is the chapters 1 through 12 of Acts, how the gospel moved from Jerusalem to Samaria to the Gentiles, to Cornelius' house, all the way up to Antioch. And so because of the persecution, so persecution caused it to spread, right? So God was moving, God was saving people in the Jewish world and the Gentile world. And so now we see at Antioch this blending of cultures coming together to worship the Lord. And so this church is a very, very important church when it comes to the New Testament. And so we see, first of all, that there was a multi-giftedness and a multiculturalism. And so there were five men mentioned, and so Barnabas being the first one. And so sometimes in the list that Luke gives, sometimes it goes from the order of importance. And so Barnabas could have been the very leader of this group of elders or this church. Then you have a Simon of Cyrene. Now, this is pretty cool. This Simon that he's talking about was the one who carried the cross for Jesus back in the Gospels. Remember, they interrupted. Simon was just walking. He's like, "Hey, take his cross." He's like, "I just showed up here. I just want to come and watch." And he's like, "No," they forced him to carry the cross. So could you imagine having that guy in your church? What a testimony, right? "Hey, tell us again. What was it like?" You know, what a powerful word. I'm sure he had an experience with the Lord. So all these men had their Jesus experiences. Saul, right? He's like, man, light came into, I was blinded, but now I can see. So all of these men touched by Jesus Christ coming together, Jew, Gentile, Niger, who he was probably African-American, not African-American, but he was Northern Africa, I'm sorry, Northern Africa. And so there was a blended of leadership. And so there were five of them. Manaen is probably the one who's probably the least, or even Lucius. So Lucius was probably of the same area that Simon was of Cyrene, and so Simon probably led him to Christ and discipled him. Right? And so what an amazing group of leaders here. And so they all had different gifts, different backgrounds, and that's the beauty of it, right? So the church is never to be centered around one person. It's never to be centered around one person's giftedness or passions or whatever it is. So it's a group of men coming from different backgrounds with one purpose. Listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying, what we ought to do. Does that make sense? And so they were submissive to the voice and power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he is the conduit from heaven to us. Right? Okay. So in Ephesians 4:1, I want to show you this verse. Ephesians 4:1. Paul says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Just hold it right there for a second. So there's five voices, five leadership gifts that God gave the church, right? And so in Acts 13, you see five guys all gifted differently, right? All for the purpose of building up the church till they become unity in Christ and so they can further the work of the gospel. So today we need all five voices, right? We need to listen to people who are prophets. Do we need to listen to prophets today? Do we have any that I would consider valid? Absolutely. Do we need to listen to evangelists? You know, we miss Billy Graham, right? Louis Palau, raised up as in the Latino world. There's all kinds of guys that God is raising up to be evangelists, even personal evangelism. We need to listen to the voice of pastors and teachers, right? So they all have a different gift in this, and so what you saw last week was not my gift. Right? So it was powerful, so there's different gifts and voices to the body that are important. You follow me? So the key thing is to come hungry, ready to listen no matter who's speaking. Right? All right. So point taken. All right. So but we need apostles. Apostles are missionaries, considered modern day missionaries, people who are sent into the world. So we need to listen to them too. Hey, what's going on in the world? What's God saying through the prophets? What's he saying through pastors and teachers in our time? Right? And so I hope to do a series maybe in September starting on another series of prophecy that God's been kind of wrenching my heart on. I don't know if it's time yet or not. I don't know. We'll have to see what he says, right? But this church was multi-gifted, multi-leadership. Their church reflected the city that they lived in. Does that make sense? So that's been my whole prayer for our church, that we reflect the city that we live in, that we have a multicultural city. Why not have a multicultural church? Right? We're called to reach all nations, all people groups, all race, right? All genders. But notice, secondly, they were men of prayer and fasting and listening to the Holy Spirit. They realized something pivotal was growing on, and so there was people coming to know Jesus right and left, and they were just discipling and teaching and reaching people for Jesus. It's like, man, this takes a lot of work. And so then here's what's interesting. God says, okay, now that you have five, now you're going to go down to three. What? You're going to send Barnabas and Saul, an evangelist and a disciple maker, out to do something? You're going to leave us down to three? That's what the Holy Spirit said to do. So they were like, we need to fast on that again. We need to pray on that again, right? And so they did. That's what they did. And so while they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit was speaking to at least one of them. And this, one of them said, you know what? This is what I think he's saying. They were like, Let's take that. We need to pray about that. This is what you're saying. We need to pray about that. We need to confirm. We need to get consensus, a confirmed consensus. Right? We need to be a unity on this decision because this is an important decision. And so whatever he's saying to us, we need to do. Does that make sense? And it starts with the leadership. That's why God gave us leaders so we can be listening and submitting to him. Even Jesus says in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, when he's talking about the seven churches, he says, whoever has an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying. You're like, well, Jesus, you're speaking. And he says, no, listen to what he's saying too. Follow me? See, this relationship that we have with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we learned this on Wednesday, didn't we? We're to bring that relationship into my marriage. We're to bring that relationship into my kids, into my workplace, into everywhere I go. I have the Father, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit at my back wherever I go. Don't you love that? Can't whoop those guys. Bring it. But the neediest place in the world that we know of today is the 1040 window, what they call the 1040 window. That's the most unreached people group in the world, right? And so a lot of missions and agencies are trying to target the 1040 window because Jesus says, once the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, then the end will come. So our goal is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That makes sense? So how can we, Little Shelbyville, be part of that process so we support missions all across the world, right? Philippines, Haiti, France, Africa. We have missionaries all over the world. And we're to be part of that. Isn't that an amazing movement that we get to be part of? But you know what? America is 17th on the most unreached list. Sometimes we think, well, America's a rich place. No, it's not. Our cities are growing, people are moving, churches are on the decline, while the population is on the increase. So we can't birth enough churches to match the population increase. So eventually, if we don't do something, if we don't multiply, if we don't do something, be part of something, then we're going to be on the decline as well. So this pivotal moment in this church, in the book of Acts, I want to go back to the third slide, the geography slide here. We showed this last time. And so from Antioch, Syria, right up here, Paul goes to this island of Cyprus, Salamis and Paphos and all these places. He goes to Cyprus right here. And so in verses 6 on to verse 12, he talks about their experience at Cyprus. They went to the whole island sharing Jesus. Right? And they encountered some weird things. And every time you go to an island, there seems like there is some spiritualism, there is some darkness, especially if you've ever gone to Haiti or not. Our church has gone to Haiti multiple times, and they have a lot of stories for us down there about darkness and voodoo and how it's real. And so let's just read on a little bit of this experience. And so verse 6, it says, they traveled to the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, which is ironic because Jewish and sorcery were never to be blended. Read the Old Testament, right? They were to stone those guys. And so there was a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now that is not a Jewish saloon. Bar-Jesus, right? Simply means son of Jesus, as we're going to see, Bar-Jesus. So who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Now, Sergius Paulus was one of the highest-ranking officials under the Herod on this island. So he was a government official. And so he comes to know Jesus through this experience, this weird experience. Notice this. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God, the good news of Jesus. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that what was his real name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So whenever they were sent off, now they're facing opposition. They were like, what? Why is there opposition? Because darkness is real. Spiritual darkness is very real, right? We know that to be true. And darkness wants to oppose people from coming to know Jesus. So Jesus says in the parable of the soils, the bird that comes and tries to snatch the word of God away is the evil one. That's what he wants to do. He wants to stop people from hearing the word of God because they can be saved from his kingdom into Jesus' kingdom. So there's a spiritual battle for kingdoms of people's hearts. That's why we need to pray for people's souls. But this guy was interested in intelligent. He was wanting to hear the word of God, and this guy was opposing him. Now think about this. You have a government official being influenced by a Jewish sorcerer. Can government leaders be influenced by evil? I don't have to answer that question, do I? But it states it right there. Verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil. Now what he did is he does a name change. Bar-Jesus was son of Jesus. And he goes, no, this guy's a false prophet. And so now he calls him a son of the devil. Wow. And an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Wow. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. It's like, what just happened? And when the proconsul saw this Sergius Paulus, what had happened, it didn't turn him away from the faith. What it says, he believed. Now remember Moses going to Pharaoh? He's like, hey, he's going to bring you some good news. Let my people go. My God tells me to let my people go. Pharaoh had two officials too, right? A false prophet and a sorcerer. Moses threw down a snake and they became snakes and his snake swallowed their snake. Did Pharaoh believe at that? No, hardened his heart, right? Over many of all the miracles that he's seen, he kept hardening his heart. This guy sees this influence over his, become blind. He's like, this Jesus is real. Just based on what Paul had done. Now, John Mark, who was with them, ends up leaving after this event. He's like, I'm going back home. This stuff's freaky. Seriously. He goes back home. He's like, I'm not ready for this. Most people aren't. Because they don't want to believe that it's real. And the people in Haiti can tell you all kinds of stories, just how real it is. But Jesus can overcome the darkness. Don't you love that? Thirdly, they understood this missions-minded group of men. They understood they were a sent people by God. You see, we talked about being a Christian, talked about a relationship with God, but we have to understand, too, we are a sent people. It's like, what do you mean by that? Remember Jesus says in John, he goes, the Father sent me into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world, but to tell them the good news of how to have a relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit with me. Right? And so Jesus says, just as the Father sent me into the world, he's telling his disciples, so I'm sending you into the world. And right before Jesus ascended up on high, he goes, disciples, let's get together. Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to send you to be my witnesses to the other parts of the world. Wow. So every Christian who's been saved, right, by God's grace and forgiven, guess what? You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You carry that name wherever you go, right? You're the incarnation, so to speak. God living in a human being and declaring the word of God. That's a huge responsibility that I talked about a couple weeks ago, right? They're like, well, I just want to be forgiven. That's great. But also know your responsibility too now. I'm a sent person. I'm going to give an account of me being sent. So everywhere I go, workplace, like Andrew prayed, everywhere we go, we're to take Jesus along with us, share Jesus with people. Are we going to face opposition? Yes. But guess what? There's going to be people who believe in Jesus. Don't you love that fact? There's going to be some hard soil, but there's going to be some receptive soil along with the throwing the seed out. Our job isn't to control the environment, but just scatter the seed. That makes sense? Fourthly, they encountered devilish opposition. They were sent. We just talked about that. But John Mark left, and this was a maturing moment for him. Because you see John Mark starting off following the disciples, learning and growing. They go on a mission trip, and he's like, I'm not ready. I'm going to go back. Later on, Paul and Barnabas argue over him again about his effectiveness, and Paul's like, no. I'll take Silas along with me. You can take him. He was Barnabas' cousin. And so they ended up splitting over the issue of John Mark and his effectiveness. Later in Paul's life, he writes, hey, John Mark, bring him. He's effective. So sometimes our perspective on people's effectiveness can hinder them sometimes. It can cause some things. And so, but guess what? He just kept growing and growing and growing. He didn't let what happened on this island revert him back to like, I'm not going to be involved in ministry ever at all. He realized, hey, I'm just not mature enough yet. I need to keep growing in the Lord. I need to figure some things out. I need to work on some things, but he kept growing. And here's what can happen sometimes. We can have those John Mark moments in our life to where something happens, whether in a church or in my life or whatever happens, it's like, you know what? I'm just not ready for this, and I turn back away. If you're going to turn back away, keep maturing as you're going through stuff. You follow me? Don't let setbacks set you back. Let it be a setup to where, hey, I need to grow in this area before I continue on. It's a huge moment there. It's a maturing moment here in his life. He realized that. Paul had to realize that too. And so, number five here, they also encountered acceptance and rejection. And so, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. So, from Paphos, they sailed to Pergia, Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So they end up going to Pisidian Antioch, which is a different city. On the Sabbath day, they entered this synagogue and sat down. So Barnabas and Paul, they went there and they sat down because guess what? Paul had the privilege of being a Pharisee, being a rabbi. So any synagogue that he was going to on a Sabbath day, they would say, we know you. You're a priest. Do you have anything to say? That was an open door for Paul to just let loose. And he goes, yes, I have something to say. I'm so glad you asked. And so he speaks this whole rest of the chapter on the goodness of God, his faithfulness to Israel, from Abraham to Moses to Joshua to Saul to David, now to Jesus coming on the scene, and talks about his death and crucifixion and his resurrection. He proves it from Psalm 16, which was Peter's proof text of Jesus' resurrection, to Acts chapter 2, right? But the Holy One would never see decay. Notice his climax, verse 36. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, think about this. Was David's purpose the same as Abraham's? No. Was David's purpose the same as Moses's? Was it the same as Joshua's? No. Wasn't it the same as King Saul's? He replaced King Saul. Everybody has a purpose, but guess what? It's God's purpose for you. It's not going to be the same as anybody else's. But God has a purpose for you. He served God's purpose in his own generation because that's the only time we're going to live, right? And he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, he says, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you cannot be justified from by the law of Moses. Then he says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Here's a little warning here, word of caution. He says, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something great in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. It's like, well, what was he talking about? He's talking about the coming of the Messiah doing something great in their day. I mean, it was just 10 to 12 years ago in history that this event happened. He goes, this is what's happened among you, and we're here to tell you the good news that through Jesus there is forgiveness. Why? Because God raised him from the dead. If he can conquer death, he can conquer any sin. Amen? That's the greatest enemy is death. He can give us life eternal. He said, that's what God is doing, and it's this good news is for everybody. He even quotes Isaiah 55 where God says, hey, I've made you a light to the Gentile world, you Jews. And people were like, wow, this is great, Paul. Notice verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things. On the next Sabbath, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Ha ha. On the next Sabbath, almost a whole city gathered around to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. We couldn't house that many people. You'd have to have 12 services or something more than that. The whole city came out to hear God's word. This good news that Jesus forgives our sin. You've got to understand the context, and we'll see in chapter 14. This was in the context of a Roman-Greek world. There was Greek mythology, Roman gods, all these kinds of things. So to a Gentile who grew up in a Roman mindset in that culture, they believed in many gods, right? Zeus and all these Hermes and all those kinds of things. And so for a Gentile to convert to Jesus, that means they had to say, Jesus is my king. He's not just a Jewish king. No, he's my king. He's my Messiah too. He's my Savior. And so for a Jewish person to understand the history, they had to accept, yes, Jesus is the one who is the son of David who came here to do this. And they had to wrestle with all of that. Was he really the one that the whole Bible talks about? Who's going to be like Moses, who's going to be like David, and all these kinds of things. And time after time, the apostles were like, he was the one. Don't miss out on this opportunity. What God is doing, right? So Paul ended his message with a warning after he gave him the greatest news in the world. Because for a Jew, they had to go from a works-based mentality into a faith-based mentality. Well, no, they're thinking, we're justified by observing the law. That's how we're made righteous. And Paul's like, no, I'm a rabbi, and it's no, right? So he had all the authority to say no, right? That's false. This is why he wrote the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. The purpose of the law was to point out my sin. I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. So Jesus comes, who's the full measure of God, and says, I'll measure up for you and die in your place to give you my full measure on you. That's what justification means. I'm empty. He's full. I get his fullness when he's empty. I'm forever pardoned by God himself and forgiven completely because of what he did for me. It's something I have to trust in his work. I don't put my trust in what I've done. I have to have a perfect record, and nobody's is perfect. I have to have Jesus. To get to heaven, I have to have Jesus to be forgiven. It's like, well, I just thought you had to forgive yourself. You do sometimes have to forgive yourself. But that doesn't get you to heaven. Didn't get you to heaven. But they encountered acceptance and rejection. So the third time they came back when the whole city was there, notice what happened. Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first," talking to the Jewish crowd. "Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life." Whew. There's a mouthful. Here's what sin can do. Sin can bring guilt and shame, regret and remorse. And it can bring us down so low to where we don't feel worthy of any good thing that comes our way. Sin can just beat us down. Your past can just wear you out. You ever been there? And so they were like, even the Jew, this was a Jewish crowd. They're like, Paul's like, since you rejected and consider yourselves unworthy. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't listen to that voice of unworthiness. Ever. Ever. You're made in the image of God. Jesus came to restore that image that's in you. So he thought you were valuable enough to die for. He set your sin aside and says, you know what? I'm going to change all of this. I'm going to forgive this and I'm going to come inside you and change you from the inside out. He thinks you're valuable enough to live in. You ever drive by houses like, well, I'd never live in that house. I'd live in that house over there, but not that one. No way. No way. Wouldn't catch me living there. And so Jesus is like, you know what? It doesn't matter what house you came from. What part of the city? Amen. I choose to live in you, to change you, to forgive you. Let that sink in, folks. My mother-in-law's younger brother went to Vietnam with his older brother and came back and just wrecked his life. Came back, started a family, and developed cancer, and he was talking to his sister, my mother-in-law, for years, debating on science and the Bible and all these kinds of things. When he got cancer, it changed everything. God was kind of waking him up. And he said to me, I'll never forget this. I said, what's holding you back from experiencing God's forgiveness? He says, I just don't think I'm worthy of it. Just don't think I'm worthy of it. From what I have done. Oh. Let his love overwhelm your soul. That's what you have to do. Say, God, I'm no longer going to let this mental block in my life and soul to stop me from receiving your son. You see, God does not send people to hell. Here's a truth that you have to realize. He weepingly watches them go on their own volition. And rejection of his son. Ezekiel says, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a precious moment when we leave this earth to there. He loved us enough to come for us. Then lastly, as the praise team comes up, we're going to have a special song. That's a neat story from this morning, but I want to finish our part of the outline here as they get ready. See, Paul and Barnabas, the church of Antioch, the church of Jerusalem, they were about three things: evangelism, discipleship, and leadership-minded. In essence, we have to multiply to continue to grow. Our whole motto has been in the past, if each one of us reaches one person, disciples them, and we do that the next year, and we do that again the next year, and we do that again the next year, just each of us just reaching out to one person. You know what the numbers would be on that? Looking at 1,200 people or more. It's like, wow, in 3 years' time, if we just concentrate on one person a year, and disciple them and reach them and help them grow so they can reach more people, and it just multiplies. That's what was happening in the early church. But that was their focus. Because you know what they thought? They thought the whole world needs to hear this message about Jesus. Do you believe that? Yes. I do. Jesus thought so, right? And you know, in one day, in Habakkuk 2:14, it says, one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. His waters cover the sea. Everyone will know Jesus. Might as well do it now. Amen. Amen.